All right, good morning, welcome. Go ahead and get started this morning. What a joy it is to gather together as the body of Christ. My family, we were gone last week, and it's always great to come back and to be with the body of Christ, to be with the family of God. So we're thankful to be able to be here. Welcome to those of you joining us on live stream, those who aren't able to be here due to many different reasons. I'm glad you can tune in, be a part of the live stream, and we look forward to the time we can fellowship around the table together here all in one room. We want to continue to pray for Pastor Brad and Sherry. They are in Dallas for ACBC meetings and conference. I want to be praying for them as they travel back later this week. I want to pray for Michael as he is at Grace Baptist in Minford preaching today and helping them out while they're in the midst of finding a new pastor and in that pastoral search. And we're glad that we can be a blessing to other churches in the area during this time. Community groups this afternoon, looking forward to those as we continue to meet for community groups. One quick announcement, the Brown Gully group, they're going to be meeting at the community center as opposed to at the Gullies or another house. They're going to be at the community center same time. There is a sheet on the foyer table if you want to know when those groups are meeting. We encourage everyone to be a part of that or you can come see me afterwards. Lots of things happening in the life of the church. Make sure you check your emails and see if you're getting those announcements. Emails or send Wilma an email, wbc@wheelersburgbaptist.com. Let her know if you're not getting them, and she'll get you added to the list. Make sure you're getting those announcements, or we do have hard copies on the foyer table as well, and that way you can stay up to date with everything happening in the life of the church. With that, we'll turn it over to Douglas and the team.
Good morning. This is the Psalm 136 as we prepare to sing together. This is a reminder to bring praise to the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord, give thanks to the God of gods, for His steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His steadfast love endures forever. To Him who alone does great wonders, for His steadfast love endures forever. Let's stand and sing to this God that loves us today, tomorrow, and to the end.
Good to be here. Let's take a little time to pray to our God. Our Father, we are blessed to be able to meet here this morning to worship and praise the owner and maker of the universe, the one who has given us life and breath and knowledge and understanding of your existence and your claim on us. We understand from your word, the Bible, what your plan is. We are not here by chance. What we see and know about you staggers our minds, and we worship you because you are worthy, and we want to know you more and more. We are eagerly waiting for your return to this earth. Seems like it will be soon. Help us to serve you and proclaim your name during our time of waiting. Thank you, great God, for this group of people that you have gathered together here today. Thank you for the ones who are hearing and seeing Pastor's message on the internet. May John Hurley and others who are watching be encouraged today. You are so good to us, Father. You are worthy of our worship and our love. All praise to you, our wonderful God.
For the next song, I will ask you to sing with us the first one and two while you are seated, and then at verse two and the followings, I will ask you to please kindly stand up for the rest of the song. But use this first verse and second verse for a prayer as we sing, and then on verse 2, we would all stand together.
For my faith.
sang today, as we come to you, to the fountain of true love. Our hearts are prone to wander at times. And as we sing the songs of this living hope that you gave us, to an inheritance, an imperishable, is waiting for us in Christ Jesus. Oh Lord, thank you for the goodness that you would give it to us daily. For your scriptures, for your Holy Spirit, for the church. You're so kind to us, so good to us. And as this last song we sang, teach us to abide. We are the branches and you are the true vine. And in you there is life. And apart from you, we can do nothing. So I pray, Lord, as we open the book together today, that you exhort our hearts, that we encourage our hearts, that you would purify our hearts to love you more and more and to serve you with gratitude. God, I thank you for this church. I pray for Rex as he's bringing the word. Continue to give increases in wisdom. Protect your church, and I thank you for the teaching of the scriptures here. I also pray for Pastor Brad as he's teaching at ACBC conference. I pray that you would give him a great time, encourage a lot of the saints there in Texas. And I pray also for Michael as he's teaching at Grace. Encourage that church. Encourage the saints there. Do a great, mighty way in Minford. God, I thank you for this time as we worship together, as singing, as we read your scriptures, as we study your scriptures. Thank you for your church and for being in Christ. In Christ's name, amen.
May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. Yodu ka'amin, Elohim. Yodu ka'amin.
Redeemed people, sing the word. That was a different language you heard in the middle. It wasn't, you weren't like misunderstanding what was happening. A little bit of Hebrew sprinkled in there. Well, good morning to you. I'm grateful to have the opportunity to speak from God's word to you as Pastor Brad, as Douglas mentioned, is down in Texas for the ACBC conference. And he and Sherry, so we get to spend time together in Romans 8. And this passage, as you turn there, Romans 8, we'll start in verse 22. But this passage, there was a time in my life where there were sort of a group of passages in the scriptures that really, I don't know if I knew the measure of it at the time, but those words were, they were lighting my path. One was the book of Ruth. I had a Hebrew professor who was teaching us through the Hebrew of the book of Ruth, and watching how Naomi's pleasantness and then bitterness became pleasantness again, and her emptiness became filled again. Another passage was Romans 12:12, rejoice in hope, which we'll talk a lot about hope today. Endure in suffering, we'll talk a lot about suffering today.
and persist in prayer. And we'll also talk a lot about prayer today. You could say Romans 12:12 is sort of a summary of our text today. And the other passage was Romans 8. Romans 8 to me is like a, it's, you've ever seen like a projection of a building project kind of mocked out like on a poster board or something like that. Romans 8 is, here's the plan, right? Here's the whole plan. And you can see it. It's not finished yet, but this is the entire, just visualize the whole plan. And Romans 8 gives us that view. It's an amazing passage. And we had a conference at our church in Dallas that I was in charge of, and we called it Sharing His Likeness. Sharing His Likeness. It was for students and parents. And what we were doing in that conference is it came about through my own struggle with a great loss that Amy and I had in Dallas. But I also had noticed students struggling. You know, what is the purpose of studying? What is the purpose of, where am I going with this education? And I noticed also parents struggling, you know, the day in and the day out, the seemingly futility of working in a career. And what, you know, what's the purpose behind all this? And if you're a Cincinnati Bengals fan, you really know futility. You know, we thought this year was the year. We thought, you know, and then quarterbacks hurt again. So, I mean, there are things, and I make lighthearted, but there are very serious things that we encounter in our lives, and it kind of causes us to wonder, what's the use? What's the purpose? Why God? And Pastor Brad has been leading us through this series in Romans 8 called The Secure Struggler. And last week we saw that we are secure sufferers. We are secure sufferers and we are secure sufferers. And we're going to pick up there after verse 21 and verse 22 this morning. And I want you to feel the need for hope. There is a great need for hope as we get into our text today and in our lives. The subject is futility. You know, how do you hope in futility? And not just any futility, but to be honest with the text, God's subjected futility, as we learned last week. And I think Paul's purpose and the Spirit's purpose in this text is to endure with hope through encounters with futility, by experiencing the Spirit's help in prayer. I mean, that really sums it up. And so we're going to see how Paul explained in three ways to believers how to live with hope in futility. So let's read the scriptures this morning. We're going to read from verses 22 to 27. And then we're going to really dive into the scriptures. What is Paul telling us here? And then we'll transition and make it personal. What do we do with this? How do we live with hope and futility? So let's read God's word together. And this is from the ESV. It says in verse 22, Romans chapter 8, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." Verse 24, "For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience," or endurance. Verse 26, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." The first thing we see in verses 22 and 23 is that Paul, he's going to explain three things for us. And we know he's explaining because of the little word "for." Whenever Paul uses the word "for," he's He's explaining something to us. And so he just said in verse 21 that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So four. And he's going to explain now a little bit more about that. And so here he explained the encounter with futility on two levels. The encounter with futility on two levels. Now remember back in verse 20 we saw the introduction of this futility. In the midst of the present suffering and the future glory, there's this futility. Verse 20 says, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him, and that him is God, who subjected it in hope." And so on and so forth. And so this living in futility, these encounters with this futility, this God-subjected futility, we want to see this on two levels. So first, we see that the creation groans under futility. And he starts this verse with, "For we know." And this is content that was familiar to the church. Probably this knowledge of futility is content known to every human. Whether they would have the language to verbalize that this is a God-subjected futility or not, probably not. But the church knows why the world is the way it is. The church knows what's wrong with the world. The previous section addressed the expectation of God's children in the creation, specifically that the approaching glory will far outweigh the present suffering. The experience of God's children and the creation is introduced here. As communicated in the tension statement in verse 17, remember verse 17 says, verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing the glory that is to be revealed to us." So there's this tension. There's suffering now. There's glory later. The future expectation more glorious than the present experience. The present experience is expounded, followed by a conclusion and applications for enduring the present experience with hope for the expectation. The content of what's generally known about the present experience of the personified creation is that the whole, and when we look at verse 22, it's the whole non-human creation. Okay, we're not talking about humans yet, we'll get to that. But here it's the whole non-human creation groans together and suffers labor pains together until now. And so the idea is that the non-human creation is in intense lament and pain. It's not just something that humans experience, it's the whole creation. Isaiah writes it this way in chapter 24, verses 4 through 6. "The earth dries up and withers. The world languishes and withers. The heavens languish together with the earth. Therefore, a curse devours the earth, and its inhabitants suffer for their guilt." I mean, you can kind of, all throughout Scripture, it's not just that humans are dealing with the impact of sin and God subjecting creation to futility, but the creation itself. I mean, think of all that we see on the planet going wrong. The chaos, the storms. The creation itself is in upheaval. And here it reaches its climax that the whole creation has been groaning together, has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. So you've got two words here really that are describing the non-human creation's experience. You've got the groaning together and then the pains of childbirth. And the idea of the groaning together, it has this concept of lamenting or mourning. We're going to see a twist to this in just a second with the Spirit. But know in Paul's world, there was this sense that the whole creation is in decline. Whether we read the Iliad and we see Nestor's seeing decline in his own life, or you had this tendency in Greek and Roman literature to sort of canonize the Golden Age, kind of looking back and saying, oh, there were the good old days, and now it's just decline. But doing that, looking back, and oh, there was a Golden Age, that puts forward a pessimistic view of the present and the future. It'll never be like it was. There's this idea in Roman Greek literature of the loss of innocence. The progressive deterioration of morals, security, and happiness. Sound familiar? I mean, you watch the news, I'm sure. Everything is just getting worse all the time, yeah? In Stoicism, they had this idea of a cycle of creation and destruction of the world. And so why I'm telling you this is, in Paul's day, there was sort of this literary culture of, you know, the whole world's just going off in decline and it'll fall off the cliff eventually. And that'll be it. The end. Happy day, right? So it was, you know, it touched this decline, the period, the people of the period saw it just touching many aspects of life. And now Paul, he's different. I mean, he addresses the reality that the creation is groaning. It's lamenting, it's mourning, it's in grief. But the second word gives us a little bit of hope. It's not just groaning, it's in childbirth, it's in labor pains. And when there are labor pains, yes, there is suffering in the labor. Now, I'm not a lady, so I know nothing of this. I'm just describing what I've read and seen and been told. But there's pain. There's suffering. But eventually there's life. There's life. And so there's this this interwoven destiny of the creation with the redemption of God's children. Just as the children of God will experience the redemption of their physical bodies through resurrection and escape their groaning, so will the creation be made new and set free from its lament, from its decay. So the destiny in the Bible is not endless decline and then a cliff and that's it. The end goal of the Bible is hope. It's hope. Hope of a new creation. Hope that the lament will be turned into joy. And that's where Paul is taking us. And so we've seen groaning together. The creation groans under the futility. It's in labor pains until now. And then verse 23, it's not just the creation that's in groaning, but it's also we. We groan. It's us. We groan under the futility as well. Verse 23 correlates the groaning of the creation to the groaning of God's children. And not only this, but we ourselves having the first fruits, namely the Spirit, we also groan with ourselves as we await adoption, the redemption of our bodies. So the creation's not alone in its groaning. We also groan. Now, what we groan inwardly. Now that's where this groaning takes place, isn't it? Our groaning. Our lamenting as we come up against futility in life, it happens inwardly. You see this in Jesus' own life when he sighs. Have you ever sighed at a situation? Sighed in the midst of futility, where things just seems like the same. It just keeps going this way and this way and this way. Not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit. And so we're kind of caught as the people of God. We live in a time and a place where it is subjected to futility, to emptiness, to decay. But inside of us, there is this first fruits of the Spirit, right? The work of the Spirit, the ministries of the Spirit, the presence of the Spirit himself pushing us toward hope in the midst of futility. And it's in that friction that a groan comes. You ever felt that? You know there's hope. You know there's an end goal that's full of hope. But the present circumstances are so filled with futility that it creates this friction. And it's the first fruits of the Spirit that cause us to wait eagerly for the adoption of sons. Now, we saw the adoption of sons introduced earlier. If you go back with me to verse 15. The scriptures say, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God," and so on and so forth. So there's a sense in which this adoption is already ours, but there's also a sense in which that it is not quite finished yet. So the Bible oftentimes has this already, not yet aspect to it. So here we're looking at what we already have. We are already sons and therefore heirs of God in Christ. But now we're looking forward to this time when the adoption will be finished. And what that requires, as the scripture tells us here in verse 23, is the redemption of our bodies. So interesting. See, in Paul's day, there were many people who believed that the goal was to be free from the body. But in Christian theology, in the Bible, it is the redemption of the body. We are made for a bodily existence. And when we are in the new creation, it will be a bodily existence. One, a body that has fully experienced the power of the Holy Spirit in full. And that's what we're looking forward to. This is the hope. We've got lots of notes on adoption, but I'm going to skip some of this. Let me say this. So Paul's metaphor, adoption, represents here the eschatological reality, the future reality of the Christian's severance from his or her old family and head of family. So it's the fullness of this, the severance from our old family, the sons of disobedience and slavery, our severance from the head of the family, Adam or Satan, depending on what text you're in, and joining to his or her new family, the Christian church and the people of God forever, and joined to the head of household, Jesus Christ, as head, which will be finalized at the redemption of our bodies, but is also present reality inwardly now. This is the fullness of this adoption. The indwelling Spirit in the church and the resurrection of Jesus Christ are two examples of future expectations that have been thrust into the present right now. So, this pause in Paul's discussion to kind of look forward for a moment. Of the present blessing, he pauses, we talk about the present blessing of salvation, but then we want to look forward because it helps us explain the tension between present suffering and future glory by talking about our shared expectation and experience of God's children and the creation. The creation looks forward to the revelation of the sons of God. We look forward to the redemption of our bodies. And that's where we are headed. So as we move on, I don't have a driver in the house quite yet. Almost a driver in the house. And to illustrate this idea of present realities still waiting for future realities, I kind of think of my daughter Delaney's about to get her permit in, 6 months or so, Lord willing. And, you know, she will have the privilege of driving, but she will not have yet the full privilege of driving, will she? No. There's still some time. There's still some waiting that has to happen. There's some experiences in between the permit and the actual license. And that's kind of maybe an illustration of we have this adoption, but we are also at the same time waiting for this adoption at the same time. And in the midst of this, you know, what do we do? We've been saved with hope. It's not a hope that is visible yet. For who hopes for what he sees? Rather, if we hope for what we do not yet see, then endurance is present to assist us as we await our unseen hope. The answer, which we both love and hate, is to endure. That's the answer. It's the hard way of the Lord Jesus, isn't it? Endure. It is the point of resolution for the tension between present suffering and future glory. What is the resolution? Endure. Keep going. Endurance as we await the unseen hope is the reason we have received the Helper. You don't endure by yourself. Amen. You don't endure by yourself. You're not alone. You have the Holy Spirit. For without Him, we cannot endure. Remember what Paul wrote earlier in Romans. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Therefore, let us endure for the unseen hope as we walk amid the tension of experience and expectation. I mean, that's it. That's what we're walking in. We experience things, we expect things. And there's a tension in the middle. So next, in verses 24 and 25, Paul explained the endurance toward hope in salvation. The endurance toward hope in salvation. He says in verse 24, "For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope." So we were saved in hope. And the object of our hope is yet unseen. Now, this word hope, you know, we kind of assume we know what it means. You know, I was coming to this text and thinking, well, you know, I know what hope means. But I was like, you know, let me back up just a little bit and make sure that I'm thinking the way the Bible talks about hope. And so let me flesh that out just a little bit for us. In the early Greek period, it could refer to a hope or expectation of a positive outcome. Okay, of a positive outcome. Examples, let me give you a couple examples. There was the hope of the Peloponnesian Navy in the Peloponnesian War. Okay, they had hope that things would turn out their way. There was the hope of Pericles, who was a father who had two sons that I won't use the word that he used to describe his two sons. It would be not appropriate to use that word, but his hope was that they would mature out of their current state. Okay, you have children that you wish would mature out of a current state. That was kind of an expectation that there would be a positive outcome at some point. You had the hope of a timid soldier delivering bad news to a king in Sophocles' Antigone. I hope this goes well. It can refer to the object of hope, the thing hoped for. Okay, the Plataeans in the Peloponnesian War hoped that the Spartans would help them. Their hope was the Spartans. It can also stand for the reason we hope. So the basis so not the object or the attitude, but the basis, like something in the past has happened. Usually some kind of truth has been laid down, and that's my basis for hoping. And then interestingly, which really doesn't have anything to do with our text today, but it is an option, it can refer to anxious thoughts about the future. You know, kind of a timid hope, but really doesn't apply here. In the Old Testament, you had Deuteronomy 24:14-15. Listen to this. It refers to a confident expectation of something desirable, kind of like the hope or expectation of a positive outcome that we mentioned earlier. Here's what Deuteronomy 24 says. "You must not oppress a lowly or poor servant, whether one from among your fellow Israelites or from the resident foreigners who are living in your land and villages. You must pay his wage that very day before the sun sets, for he is poor and his hope depends on it." Wow. "Otherwise, he will cry out to the Lord against you and you will be guilty of sin." So the poor man's wage was sort of an example of a confident expectation of something desirable. Within that idea, you have Isaiah 24:16, where the object of hope is the righteous one. He's the object of my hope. You also have this idea that hope means a sense of security with no danger of attack in view. Wow. Psalm 15, verses 8 through 10 says, I constantly trust in the Lord because He is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. So my heart rejoices and I am happy. My life is hope. My life is safe. You will not abandon me to Sheol. You will not allow your faithful follower to see the pit. In Ezekiel 34, verses 27 to 29, the trees of the field will yield their fruit and the earth will yield its crops. They will live hopefully, securely on their land. They will know that I am the Lord when I break the bars of their yoke and rescue them from the hand of those who enslave them. They will live securely and no one will make them afraid. Wow. They will no longer be victims of famine in the land and will no longer bear the insults of nations. You will be safe. So hope has this idea of security and safety. When we come to the New Testament, Abraham hoped against hope. Think about that. There seemed to be no worldly reason why Abraham should have had a kid. But he hoped against hope and trusted God. In our text, we see this word come up a number of times. So hope, it has this, I mean, there's a lot more to say, but hope just has this idea of a forward-looking, confident expectation and positive fulfillment. It can mean the object of our hope, that is the thing that we're hoping for or in. It can be the basis, so that there's something that's taken place that gives me reason to hope. And so as we think about us, right, we should have an attitude of hope toward future prophetic fulfillment. Amen? Paul says that we look forward to the redemption of our bodies. That is a future. I look forward to that with hopeful expectation that that will actually happen. We have a basis on which we hope for the redemption of our bodies. You know what it is? Jesus rose from the dead. I have a reasonable and solid foundation, a basis for hoping in the redemption of my body and the rescue from futility. And then the object in this text that we hope for is the redemption of our bodies. That's the thing hoped for. Now, when we take all that, let's come back to verse 24. For in this hope, all of that, and we can even throw in there the Old Testament idea of safety and security attached to all of it. We were saved. With this hope, we were saved. Now, hope that is unseen is not hope. So here we're probably talking about the object. Now, the object of hope that is seen is not an object of hope. You see? For who hopes for what one sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it. We wait for that object of hope, the redemption of our bodies, with patience, with endurance. And so, move on to the fruit in our outline here. The fruit of this spirit indwelling hope is endurance in the context of God subjected futility. So endurance has this idea of a capacity to hold out or to bear up in the face of difficulty. This is that endurance. We're able, not because of our own strength, but because of the spirit indwelling hope. We have a capacity to hold out, to bear up under difficulty. So we're talking about the spirit indwelling capacity to bear up in futility, which leads to then acts and behaviors and attitudes of patient waiting in our various circumstances as we encounter futility. Now, it might be the right time to ask this. God, why did you subject the creation to futility? Which causes us to have this creation and creature encounter with futility. You know, Thomas Aquinas is not someone I read a lot, but he made a really interesting observation. He said that Romans 8:20 is basically the summary statement, and I'm paraphrasing, the summary statement of the book of Ecclesiastes. Think about that. Think about Ecclesiastes. The preacher Solomon says, you know, I tried all these pleasures, vanity. I tried laboring and toiling, vanity. I tried building amazing feats of architecture and beauty, vanity. Wealth, vanity. See, every time the preacher describes an experience, I mean, and he's taken it all the way to the nth degree, he ends up concluding, it's futility. Everything in creation that I try to build my house upon ends up not fulfilling. So why did God do this? I believe our text has a very good answer to what only appears to be problematic. You see, the root of sin from the beginning was in essence trusting in creatures and creation to deliver objects of hope apart from the Creator and His Word. That's the root of it. Trusting in creatures and creation to deliver objects of hope apart from the Creator and His Word. That's what got us into this mess. God displays His wisdom by subjecting creation to futility. Here's why. So that whenever His human creatures try to hope in created things, they always, 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 always encounter futility every single time. You will not find it there. They never satisfy. They never meet expectations. They never truly reach that positive fulfillment for which we long. Instead, then we have to look beyond creation and creatures. It's the Holy Spirit who straightens the aim of our hope. He turns it toward our adoption. He turns it toward the redemption of our bodies. He straightens the aim of our hope, safety and security, so that it is only focused on God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Therefore, every encounter with the God-subjected futility is in reality a tremendous grace. A tremendous grace so that we will look in the right place for our hope. Wow. So we hope for Him and for what we do not see. And all the great wealth of His presence, we wait for Him who is our hope with patience. And then finally, in verses 26 and 27, Paul explained the experience of the Spirit's help in prayer. The experience of the Spirit's help in prayer. First, the Spirit groans in intercession for us. He groans in intercession for us. How does He do this? Well, the Spirit helps in our weakness. And we want to understand weakness is a broad word. It can refer to many different things, many different ailments and afflictions. But understand it contextually here. It accounts for the weakness we face in bodies not yet redeemed. Right? That's the context. It's the weakness we encounter in our experience of futility during our endurance toward hope. So it speaks to two things. It speaks to unredeemed bodies and that futility and weakness. And it speaks to we live in a creation that has been subjected to futility and all the things that go with that. Our work, our lives, our education, all those things. And so we need the Spirit's help because we do not know how to pray in the midst of this. And it's an intense help that He provides. The verb is, it's an intensity. It's the word help, but it's an intensified expression of the word help. As we experience futility and endure toward hope, it can be difficult to know exactly how to pray. Douglas Moo says this: what Paul apparently has in mind is that inability to discern clearly God's will and the many things for which we pray. You ever been there? God, I pray your will. No idea what it is. I don't really know what I'm asking for, but I know that that's good. And so he says it can be difficult to discern God's will clearly. This inability to know what to pray for cannot be overcome in this life, for it is part of our weakness, the inescapable condition imposed on us by our place in salvation history. Therefore, Paul does not command us to eradicate this ignorance by diligent searching for God's will. You know, we don't need to lay out, mess around with talismans or, you know, thus shall you speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah. You know, that's not going to help me in my marriage. So we don't have to, you know, stretch the limits of what diligent searching for God's will should be. We don't need special revelation. Instead, Paul's point points us to the Spirit of God who overcomes this weakness by his own intercession. That's the solution. He's the one with us, helping us in between the present suffering and the glory to come. That's what we need. Our failure to know God's will and consequent inability to petition God specifically and assuredly is met by God's Spirit, who himself expresses to God those intercessory petitions that perfectly match the will of God. So he groans in intercession for us by helping us in our weakness when we do not know how to pray. And then specifically by intercession, he intercedes. Some have taken this, we're not going to go down there. Some take this to be a reference to like speaking in tongues or something, but that's just, we're not going to go there. It's not what's happening here. You want to talk more? Buy me coffee. I'll talk to you all day about it. I got lots of verses. Not what's happening here. This is something else. This word groaning, it's used all throughout the scriptures. Labor pains, groaning, agony, groan, painful cries, anxiety, grief and suffering. When Jesus sighs in Mark 7:34, it's this word. When God sees the groaning in fly, we just learned about this. God knew their groaning, and he remembered his promise to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. So in sum, the Spirit steps into our human groaning with his intercession. As he steps into his intercession for our weaknesses, he is burdened with expressions of great concern and stress. He is burdened with our painful cries, our agonies, our exhaustion, their intensity, our anxieties, the adversity, the multifaceted and multidimensional face of the human condition, oppression and suffering encountered. He knows it all. The Spirit climbs under this burden of our weakness and he groans for us in intercession. And listen, brothers and sisters, he is experienced in this. Remember, the Spirit indwelled the Lord Jesus. He knew about affliction and suffering and futility. He's indwelled every Christian and church in every culture and every place and every age. So in you dwells this one. Amen? In you dwells this Spirit, this same one who's been with Christians throughout all the ages. He knows how to help. He knows how to help. And finally, the Spirit communicates his aim to God. The ESV has the word mind here. In verse 27, and he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit. The word has the idea of a mindset or a direction of thinking. an aspiration, a goal, I like the word aim. The one who searches hearts knows what the aim of the Spirit is. And the reason is because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And so you have this Trinitarian involvement in your encounters with futility. God is involved. We might say that the one who searches hearts is the Lord Jesus, because Revelation 2:23 describes him that way. But then also you have the will of God and you have the Spirit interceding. And the Spirit is on a path to accomplish his aim for your life. And that aim, I don't want to get too much into pastor's sermon next week, but it's in verse 29, to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's the aim. All the way through resurrection, that's the aim. That you will be conformed to the image of his Son. And brothers and sisters, the encounter of futility with Spirit-indwelling hope is part of that process. So, I've been reading, transition a bit, I've been reading, I've never read The Return of the King, in the Lord of the Rings book series by Tolkien. I was always fascinated with the very ending scene where Frodo is there and he's going to cast the ring into Mount Doom, but he decides not to. He decides to keep it for himself. And then there's the wrestling match between him and Gollum, and they both kind of fall, and the ring ends up in lava. Frodo is okay, but Gollum is not, and the ring disintegrates and evil is defeated. I was like, I wonder if that's how the book describes it. And in the book, it's very, very clear, leading up to the entrance to the mountain, that Frodo is not going to throw the ring in. He says, "It has taken me." Out of his own lips. He's not going to do this. Why do they keep moving? Well, Sam is a big part of why they keep moving. The friend. The hopeful one. The helper, if you will. He's the one who keeps pushing this way. But it's just fascinating that it looks like he's going to throw it in. And then it's amazing to me that the point here is that we can't save ourselves from this darkness. Frodo did not succeed. It's by pure grace that the ring ended up in the fire. And we need help. We need help. And so when we come to making it personal, we want to endure futility with, I have helped hope. We might say Spirit helped hope. Just make it a big long word. Spirit helped hope. Endure futility with Spirit helped hope in prayer. This is the application. And a lot of times we miss this a bit about this passage, because we get into the golden chain of redemption, those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed, and so on and so forth. We kind of get into that. We forget that all of this is about prayer. And that prayer is where God does the work with regard to your fertility and your pushing on and pressing on toward hope. That's the context. Prayer. And so we need Spirit-helped hope. Here, prayer is the context for this helped hope. And we want to experience endurance from the Spirit's aim. So we want to endure futility with Spirit-helped hope in prayer. And I've got four ways that we can do this. How do we live with hope in futility? How do we endure futility with Spirit-helped hope in prayer? Well, number one, offer descriptive prayers. Offer descriptive prayers. And what do I mean by that? Well, let's describe the three things that came up in the passage very intimately when we talk to God. Let's describe the futility. When you go to prayer, describe the vanity that you've encountered. Describe it to him. Tell him. Secondly, describe the weakness that you're feeling. What is the weakness? Is it Is it not knowing how to parent in this situation? Is it not knowing what to say to your spouse in this situation? Is it not knowing, feeling weakness with regard to your ability to do your job? Is it weakness, some sin problem that you just have not been able to overcome? What is the weakness? Describe it in prayer. Thirdly, describe the ignorance. That's the third thing. That's the third thing that we should describe to God as we go to prayer with this knowledge of this passage. What are you ignorant about? What's the ceiling of your knowledge in this situation? You know, I remember when we lost our twins. I mean, we searched and searched for answers. There were none. We had no idea why. Still don't. So describe your ignorance to God. Describe your weakness to God. Describe the futility that you feel like you've encountered to God. And then secondly, hope ahead in prayer. Hope ahead in prayer. Here's how. Identify the future expectation. What does the passage say the future expectation is? Redemption of your body. One day your body will be raised from the dead. And that is your hope. One day the creation will be set free from futility. And that is your hope. It's on the basis of Christ's resurrection from the dead. That's the truth on which these things become our hoped for, desired, and anticipated fulfillment. So after you've described futility and weakness and ignorance, hope ahead in prayer. Identify, remember that you have a future expectation given to you in Scripture. And it's not just the redemption of our body, but all the things, right? I mean, that's this passage, but all the things that the Bible says, look, you have this to look forward to. Identify those things. Pray them back to God. God, you said, this is what you will do. And then secondly, believe in the basis for your expectation. Why do you think this is going to be true? Lord, because you rose your son from the dead. You brought him back to life. He's resurrected. He's alive. He is our living hope. So hope ahead. Lord, I look forward to this. I look forward to this because Jesus is risen. And then thirdly, cultivate an attitude of expectation. Called in prayer, God, give me an attitude that is patient. Give me an attitude that will endure for you. That will endure for my brothers and sisters. Give me an attitude to wait with eager endurance. Thirdly, approach the helper in prayer. Approach the helper in prayer. So now we've described the futility, the weakness, and the ignorance. We've hoped ahead in prayer. God, these are the things you say. This is why you say I should believe them. This is the attitude I need. Now approach the helper in prayer. And when we do this, we bring into contact the weaknesses and the future hope, and we let them touch in prayer. Bring your descriptive prayers into contact with your future hope. Pray them into contact. Be honest before the one who searches hearts. Don't lie. Don't hide the weaknesses or the ignorance or the futility. Right? Because nothing's hidden to him. Even darkness is light to God. So just be honest. Be honest about the ugly. Know the revealed will of God. So we talked in the passage a bit like there can be this lack of clarity about the will of God. And that's true, isn't it? I mean, we can pray for things, I always think of healing. Like, God, is it, you know, I pray that you heal my friend according to your will. I don't know, right? We often feel this tension most when we're praying for things like that. But there are things in the Bible where God has clearly disclosed his will. Things like, I'm totally stealing this from John MacArthur, just except for one or two of them, okay? But here's what he said in a sermon a long time ago. The will of God is that you're saved. If you haven't put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, if you haven't believed in the gospel and have hope in the midst of this futility because of the resurrection of the dead, you need to put your faith in Christ today. You need to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his death for your sins and his resurrection for your eternal life. You need to trust in him today. God's will for you is that you're saved. God's will for you is that you're sanctified. God's will for you is that you're spirit-filled. And everything that comes with being spirit-filled at the end of Ephesians. God's will for you is that you're spreading his word. God's will for you is that you're submissive to the people and relationships and contexts in which you need to be submissive. God's will for you is that you're living sacrificially, like Romans 12, 1 and 2, living sacrifice. God's will is that you suffer with endurance, like we see here. God's will for you is that you serve. And God's will for you is that you stand firm in spiritual warfare. So there are things that we know for sure. I'm thinking it like when I was a young person in college, I struggled with the will of God so bad. Like I just, God, what's your will for this, that? There are things for sure that we know are the will of God. So when you're praying and you've described your weakness, your fertility, your ignorance, when you have hoped ahead, now you're approaching the helper. Spirit, I know that God's will is that I'm saved, that I'm go through those truths. I know that these things are God's will, but God, I'm having trouble with this decision or this circumstance. Or I just don't know how it fits. And then trust the Spirit to intercede according to his aim where you hit your limits. That's the trust. You got to come to that place of trust in prayer. And then finally, thank God. Close your prayer with thanking God. Thank God for the grace of a futility-subjected creation that leads you to him. Leads you to him. Thank him for the future hope we have in Christ about the redemption of our bodies. Thank him for providing patient endurance. Thank him for the helper, the Holy Spirit. Thank him for the Spirit's aim in your life to conform you fully and finally to the image of Jesus Christ. And so we've seen today, how Paul explained to believers how to live with hope and futility. When we encounter futility on two levels, he explained the endurance toward hope and salvation. He explained the experience of the Spirit's help and prayer. And we try to make it personal. Some ways that we endure futility with Spirit-helped hope in prayer. Offer descriptive prayers, hope ahead in prayer, approach the helper in prayer, and thank God. I'm not a mechanic. I'm a piddler. I do it sometimes because I don't want to pay the mechanic. And I usually get myself in trouble and have to call Steve or Doug, my brother-in-law. But I have had some experience working on brakes. And I remember one time I was working on brakes, and I'd been studying this passage actually. And it's just a simple thing, but I had Amy in the car pushing the brakes, and I was watching the rear cylinder, the shoe and the cylinder push against each other. They just push. You know, that's really important when you're driving a car. that push happens, isn't it? Because if it doesn't happen, what happens? You don't stop. So that friction is life-giving, isn't it? So if we can apply that, when you accept the Spirit-helped hope in prayer, you are pushing the right direction in the futility. And you know what happens? Endurance happens. Every time. Endurance and character and hope and salvation. Let's pray. As the team comes, our Father, thank you so much for all that you've done. God, I have brothers and sisters today that are really struggling, whether it's sickness or loss, intense loss. Whether it's confusion or just unsettled about a decision or direction, we all come to you this morning looking for you to, by your Spirit, help us with our hope. Lord, we praise you for your great wisdom that you have subjected creation in a way that we must turn to you. And that's what we need. We need to turn to you. And you have not left us alone. Your people have been given your Spirit. And Father, help us to trust in his aim. Help us to really seek you in prayer with his help. But then coming to the place where we're just creatures. We don't understand how everything fits together, but seeking you diligently nonetheless. But when we get to that place where we've reached our limitations, help us to trust in his aim. And fill us with endurance. Father, thank you for my brothers and sisters here. Lord, we need you. We need your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you can, would you stand with us?
How great the chasm that lay between us. How high the mountains I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. Your work is finished. Such a boundless grace, the God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me. Savior, I'm yours forever, Jesus Christ, my living. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your very body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared, the grave has no claim on me. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your heavy body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared, the grave has no claim on me. Jesus, yours is the victory. Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Oh, hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Oh God, you are my living hope.
That's the basis. The basis. Why do I believe that these future things will be true? Because Jesus Christ is risen. Amen.